Before we kick off, we're going to open the Bible together. Find a Bible that's near you. As you know, we're looking through Luke, the Gospel of Luke this term, getting to know Jesus as he's revealed in the Gospel. We're Luke chapter 8, only three verses. We've had some quite long readings, I'm aware, over this little series. Today's a very short one. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." I came across a book once called Things I Wish Jesus Hadn't Said, and this was one of the phrases. I'm actually quite glad that he did say this, as we will come to find out, but it is one of those things which confronts you a bit. It's shocking, so we'll look into that a bit. But before we do that, there's a video which we all hope is going to work.
We'll meet nearly 80,000 people in our lives.
If you can't remember my name, please sit down. Sit down if you didn't know my nickname at school was Princess. Sit down if you don't know about the one who got away. If you've never seen me cry, take a seat.
No, I won't.
If somehow we've lost touch,
afraid. No, I won't be afraid. Just as long as you stand.
Do you have a moment now?
So darling, darling, stand.
For all the people we'll meet, only a few become special to us. Stay close.
Stand by me. Stand by me.
Nescafe Gold.
I mean, advertisers are very good at what they do, aren't they? I'm going to speak from this one if it's functioning. Thanks, Matt. I think this is great work on behalf, you know, those advertisers. It speaks to our longing for connection. And it also speaks to how weak we sometimes are at it. I think it kind of gives you a bit of a kick in the stomach because you're like, yeah, we do forget people's names and lose touch with them. Our sermon series this term, as we encounter Jesus in Luke's Gospel, has this title, A Strange Kind of Saviour. We encounter a saviour who upends expectations and he upends the priorities of those who follow him. We talked a few weeks ago about the strange kind of blessing that Jesus talks about. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep. We talked about the strange kind of anointing that Jesus receives from a woman who others called a sinner and who Jesus called forgiven and full of faith. And today was originally going to be called A Strange Kind of Family. But I've changed that because it strikes me that everybody's family is quite strange, really. For some people, that's kind of quirky strange. It's family shapes which stretch and flex in many directions. It's eccentric uncles, it's matching Christmas jumpers, it's traditions which nobody outside the family understands. And for some, it's not quite so lighthearted. For some, it's arguments that have hardened into decades-long feuds that no one really understands, not just strange families, but estranged families. It's lack of faithfulness leading to broken relationships, again, estranged families. It's the ordinary course of life that we see in the advertisement, or the deep brokennesses of abuse or rejection. Everybody's family has got its own kind of strangeness. But what Jesus is holding out here is not a strange, but a new kind of family. And in fact, I think the word I'd want to use now is an extraordinary family. It's extraordinary in that it's not usual. And I think that's part of the shock of it. Part of the shock of it is that Jesus wants to say, this is not usual. It's a gear change from what we expect. It's remarkable to the world. A North African second century philosopher who then converted to Christianity, Tertullian, quoted this as the way that Christians were suspiciously regarded by his society. See how they love each other. See how they love each other. What a reputation. It's extraordinary. It's noticeable. And in a world where, as in this Nescafe ad, we're both longing for and not terrifically good at connection, it's transformative. It's transformative, an extraordinary kind of family. And the way Jesus teaches is, as I say, it's shocking. It jolts us. And we'll come to find out, it's meant to surprise us out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary. Jesus didn't come to make everyone feel just slightly better about the world the way it is, about the fact that we can't connect with each other well. He came not to offer gentle suggestions like have a cup of coffee with the people that you've lost touch with. He's declaring something new. He's declaring a new kingdom that is coming and it has come in his resurrection, in a world in which everything has made new, including the things which we hold most sacred, the things which are most dear to our hearts, our family, which forms our identity, which forms part of who we see ourselves as. Including us, Jesus has come to make all things new. He came to invite us to a life more full, more abundant than we might previously have imagined. And in order to get there, we sometimes have an electric shock to our hearts. Two things we can see from these short verses, I think. Jesus gets human family. He understands it. And he offers divine family. He gets human family and he offers divine family. Divine family that we both receive and are. We receive and we become a family. Let's just start with Jesus and the human family first of all. Jesus gets human family. Jesus knew family life. That's the first really obvious thing we can see from this reading. He had a mother and brothers. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. There's like traditions that, you know, Mary never had any other children, but that's flatly refuted here. Jesus had a mother and brothers. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we read that Jesus was the guest at a wedding, so he enjoyed that part of family human life. We know that he welcomed children. And he seemed to find joy not just with his blood family, but he was welcomed frequently into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was welcomed there frequently, so he knew just different sort of flavours of family. But Jesus also knew that family sometimes is a painful thing. Church tradition wonders whether Joseph, Jesus' earthly adoptive father, who was assumed to be older than Mary, they wonder whether he died quite early on in Jesus' life. And maybe this is why, in this reading, we just see Jesus' mother and brothers and we don't see his dad. So Jesus knows what it is to be bereaved. He knows the pain of having an empty chair around the table. Jesus gets human family. John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus, was in prison when this incident happened, which may well have been a cause of shame and division in the family. Imagine today having a family member in prison. That causes ructions within the whole of the family. Jesus' family tree was in Matthew's gospel include prostitutes and murderers and adulterers. Jesus gets human family in all its complications and its pain. And Jesus, at the age of 30, was unmarried and without children. And in that society, that was unusual. Now, because we know that Jesus lived a fully and perfectly human life, it shows that marriage isn't a requirement to live a fully and perfectly human life, to experience life in all its fullness. But we can also wonder what Jesus felt in this. He was living in a way when societal expectations would have pressed in on him on every side. We don't know what Jesus felt about this, but we do know that Jesus did experience the full range of human emotions and longings. We know that he was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. So we can assume that the temptations of relationships were real for Jesus too. He gets human family.
And this reading opens up some difficult family dynamics that Jesus lived with. Mark also tells us that Mark's gospel also tells us about this same incident. And interestingly enough, in Mark's gospel, he prefaces it with a glimpse of some of the family dynamics which Jesus lives in. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "When his family heard of this," Jesus is teaching, "they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" So Jesus' family were performing like an intervention in his life. They were coming, "He's out of his mind. We need to stop him." Now, Luke's first readers, the followers of Christ in the early centuries, would also include some and perhaps many people who had lost their families because of this same dynamic, because they had done things, they had followed Christ, and their families were like, "This person is out of their mind. What decisions are they making in following Jesus?" Maybe some of us, maybe some of you experienced similar things. Your family thinking, "You're out of your mind for making these decisions, for doing this or not doing that because of your following Jesus." Jesus gets it. He gets what it is to be in a family who aren't on the same page. And in this reading, Jesus was interrupted in the middle of something by family expectations. And perhaps there are those of us here too who know what it is to be interrupted, to be on a course and then to have it go in a way we hadn't expected, or to be hoping for something and then have it knocked off course, to be interrupted in what we thought life was going to be about. Jesus gets that too. So this is a really simple thing, but I think it's really helpful for us to take away. Whatever situation we're in, Jesus gets it. He gets it. And my encouragement is, take it to him. Share it with him. It's so simple, but I think when we're able to sit honestly on the sofa with our Heavenly Father who knows us and loves us and share with him where we're at and how we're feeling, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So Jesus gets it. Jesus gets human family. But more than that, he doesn't just get it. He speaks into it. He offers us divine family. So in Jesus' culture, family provided identity. There are some genealogies running through the Old Testament. And they were a way that people understood one another. They understood who they were. Genealogies helped identify who you are. How do you fit in? Who are you? Family provided not only identity, but provided security and commitment. Literally, financially, outside of a welfare state, family was your pension, your child support, your NHS, probably also your employer, your housing. And likewise, you were a pension, you were a child support, you were an NHS for others. Family was a network of mutual commitment. At best, loving. At worst, kind of stifling. But that was family provided identity and security in many, many ways. And followers of Jesus in those earliest days would have given this up for Jesus. Many of them had given up the security and the identity of their families in order to enter into the Jesus movement, in order to enter into what Jesus held out to them. So hear those words spoken into that situation. Hear these words spoken into that situation. My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. And imagine what that would have felt to somebody who'd had to lay down everything, lay down their identity, lay down their security, to hear from Jesus, "You do have a family. It's mine. You do have an identity. You do have a security." Jesus says, "I identify myself with you, including all the mess." Jesus is really experienced in messy families, and he identifies himself with them. Jesus says, "With all your joys and sorrows, I commit myself to you. I live with you. I dwell with you." And not just in the times when you're feeling really holy, but as you rise and as you lie down, as you go in, as you come out, when the washing machine breaks, when you are tired and you're getting home and it's late, Jesus dwells with us. He abides with us. He's committed to us. Now, this is remarkably good news. This is remarkably good news. But I don't want to skirt around the fact that Jesus says it in a pretty shocking way. I was talking to somebody about this yesterday, and they said, "Isn't this just one of those times when Jesus is just being a bit rude? Like, I'm a bit too busy to talk to you. I've moved on. I've moved on from you." So I just want to hear two things that Jesus isn't saying when he says this. First of all, he's not actually saying, "Talk to the hand. I don't want to talk to my mother and brothers anymore." I don't believe Jesus wants to destroy family life. Elsewhere, he celebrates the faithfulness of family life, the goodness of faithfulness in families. But he wants to expand it. I kind of think about it as sort of an explosion, but not one which destroys, but one which kind of makes bigger. And second, he doesn't say, family is rubbish, we're all free individuals, let's go our own way, commitments are awful, let's free ourselves from the burdens and inconveniences of family love. That wouldn't have been at all part of Jesus' culture, but potentially it's part of ours. Potentially, we're more influenced by a very individualistic kind of culture which says, free yourself from the shackles and inconveniences. Jesus doesn't actually give us license for that in this passage. He doesn't say, free yourself. He says, family is good. You're my mother and brothers. He affirms the value of family. And so you're invited into it. You're invited into relationships which are about mutual commitment. They are about self-giving love. Just not only to those that you're related to by blood. That's hearing the word of God and doing it. Relationships of mutuality, obligation, commitment, showing up. These are really good, and Jesus affirms them in a culture like ours, which is quite individualistic at times. It's important to maintain that Jesus isn't chucking out the idea of family. But he is saying something shocking, and he knows he's saying something shocking. He's deliberately pushing the buttons, or he pushes our buttons quite a lot. Sometimes I listen to a podcast called, we were hoping to have a slide, but I don't know, the slides haven't miraculously started. No, okay. So it's a podcast called The Sacred. You can have a look at it on SoundCloud. It's really, really good. It's thought-provoking and it's excellent. And it always starts with the same question that's asked to people of all faiths and none. What do you hold sacred? And the way the person describes this is what you hold sacred is something you would fight to defend if somebody prods at it. Something that you kind of instinctively protect if somebody jabs it. And I think Jesus is poking something sacred here, because we instinctively go, oh, a bit much, Jesus. And the interviewer always says in this podcast, accept family. You're not allowed to say family is my sacred thing, because everybody says that. Everybody says family and friends are my sacred thing. So you have to kind of choose something else in the interviews that she does. And there's real goodness in that. It's real goodness that we will defend and support our family and our friends, those that we love. But it can lead us to having a sort of a view about what Jesus is allowed to mess with in our lives and what he's not. Do you see what I mean? There's a goodness about family, but if we're protecting family even from Jesus's prodding, we've kind of got the boundaries in the wrong place. It's quite hard to express this carefully, because there are really good and healthy boundaries that we can have around our family and friends. But if we're saying to Jesus, Jesus, you can have everything, but not that, that's sacred. You can have everything, but not my family. You can have everything, but not who I choose as my partner. You can have everything, but not the way I parent. You can have everything, but not the shape of my household. You can have everything, but not, dare I say, date night. You can have everything, but what are you holding sacred? That Jesus might just want to say, these might be good boundaries, but make sure you're protecting them not out of culture, but in obedience to Jesus. Does this make sense? It's a really kind of subtle thing, but I think Jesus is prodding, and I think where we recognise that Jesus is prodding, we go, oh, hang on, we need to be aware of what he's doing. So the shock is deliberate. Jesus wants to get into our business, to lay claim on what's sacred to us, and not because he wants us to have less. He doesn't want us to have less family. He doesn't want to have less life in all its lessness. He wants us to have life in all its fullness. And Jesus knows perfect family. Because as well as his mother and his brothers, his human family, Jesus knew and knows the perfect family. Not Mary and Joseph and his siblings, but the perfect family relationship in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus knows that every human expression of relationship and love is like a holiday brochure, but he's seen the real thing. And he doesn't want us caught up in the holiday brochure and putting too much emphasis on the holiday brochure when he's got the real thing to offer us. Relationship with the Trinity. With Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's astonishing. It's mind-blowing that is what we're invited into. If human family offers us identity, divine family offers us what we could never have. It offers us royal identity. You're a kingdom of priests caught up in the Trinity. If human family offers us security, divine family offers us what we could never have, eternal security. So as I say, if Jesus shocks us, it's because he doesn't want us to get stuck looking at the holiday brochure. He wants us to have the real thing. Sam Albury, in his book Seven Myths About Singleness, writes that he found himself saying in a sermon he preached at a wedding for two of his friends. Sorry, Abby. Abby's about to get married. If at some point you find that your marriage is a disappointment to you, please bear in mind that that's because it's supposed to be. It's not meant to fulfill you. It's to point you towards the thing that does. You can keep that one for your wedding day. Yeah. Human relationships, therefore, most closely reach their potential when they point towards this greater thing, when they point towards the complete perfection in the divine family. If this is our model, the entirely faithful, entirely self-giving, entirely invitational relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if this is our model for our families here on earth, in our relationships here on earth, that's when we get extraordinary. That's when the world starts looking and saying, see how these Christians love each other. Because we're modelling ourselves not on the best that we find in the world, which can be good, but we're modelling ourselves on perfection. Perfected love in the Trinity. A few examples. Brandon O'Brien writes, going back to the early centuries, a Roman child was not part of the family until he or she was accepted by the father. If he didn't want the child, it was discarded, put outside to be killed by starvation, weather, or wild animals. Christians regularly adopted these children and raised them as their own. An extraordinary kind of family. There was a Roman emperor, Julian, in the 2nd century after Christ, who complained, the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. He was very put out by Christian charity. And he said, we need to get better at it. These Christians are too good at supporting their own poor. Extraordinary kind of families. Today, my friends who moved continent, bought a house, invested in a six-year process in order to adopt as a single person, modelling the adoption that the Son and the Spirit enable for us into the divine family. The families I met in New Zealand who chose to work part-time hours and live on less in order that they had the margin in their families to welcome the stranger, to care for the sick, to visit those in prison. Modelling self-giving love in the Trinity. And the countless people who, unsung, every day, get up and give themselves in self-sacrificing love in big and in small ways. Extraordinary kind of families. One thing I love about being at All Saints and in the All Saints family is that I get called auntie and sister by people that I'm not related to. I'm you know, white British. That's my background, and it's not. I'm not really called auntie and sister when I'm in Suffolk, which is where I grew up. But here in Peckham, I'm called auntie and sister, and it's not token, you know. It's real and it's extraordinary, and it's remarked on by my family, by friends, and you know, similar age and stage as me, who don't have that. It's remarked on. Extraordinary family. Human family is great, but it's a holiday brochure for the real thing, which we can experience in the present day today in these extraordinary relationships modelled on the self-giving, faithful, invitational love of the Trinity. Now, we're all in different circumstances here, and the jolt that Jesus gives us out of the expected and into the extraordinary can land us all in a different place. Whatever family ingredients you bring to the table, Jesus can use them. Like bread and wine, Jesus can change whatever ordinary things we bring to the table, our ordinary lives, and can transform them into something else, a feast which can feed the world. I just think of like all the different ages that can feed one another, that can contribute something to family. This just came to my mind just now. of how different ages in the family of God can minister to one another. There was a few years ago, I went to Focus, which is this big Christian festival. I wasn't in a great place. I was having not a great time. And there were some good speakers who probably knew some stuff and they did some talks and that kind of thing. But what spoke to me, what welcomed me, what mirrored to me what Jesus wanted to say to me was my friend's two-year-old son who shared his Christ with me and blew raspberries on my face. That's what ministered to me at Focus that year, where I was at. So whatever age we're at, whatever stage we're at, whatever kind of relational situation we're in, Jesus can take what we offer and minister it within this extraordinary kind of family. Let's give the church back this reputation. People will sometimes say, oh, sometimes the church is not very good at doing this stuff. I get that. But we are the church. That's the next piece of news. We are the church. Let's give the church back this reputation. See how they love each other. They even take care of others. They even take care of the other poor. Romans 8, verse 16. I'm glad we sang earlier on, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. That's the affirmation that we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. But I read something in the last couple of weeks which showed me that actually, if you turn to Romans 8, chapter 16, you can do that now, or I will do so on your behalf. It's on page 1135. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's really great that we sing, I am a child of God. That is true. But do you notice that this is plural? The Spirit himself, and it's plural in the Greek, I'm told. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is at work in our lives, he's testifying to us not just about our own identity in Christ, but the identity of those who are sitting around us. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, testify to our hearts that we are God's children. So we're gonna respond by finding somebody we don't know here, and as I said, this is like introverts nightmare. But I just want you to kind of let's live in this. Let's live in the fact that we're an extraordinary kind of family. We are an extraordinary kind of family because the Holy Spirit of God is living in us. Find somebody you don't know. Find out something really boring and obscure about them that you'd only know if you were living with them, like what they have for their breakfast or when they get up in the morning. Something about like abiding with. Something really boring and obscure. But also find out something that they'd value prayer for. Maybe they want to tell you about something that's coming up this week. And if so, let's do that thing of being like committed to somebody and, you know, put it in your diary, put it in your phone. So you've got a reminder to pray for this person you don't know during the week for this thing that you want to pray for. Or maybe it's something that, you know, you want to share with somebody and say, you know, God is judging me to do a new thing. Is nudging me to do a new thing. God is judging me to think, oh, I should reach out more. I could do, I could extend the boundaries of my life in some way. Would you just pray for me in that? So Matthew's going to put on some music in the background so it's not super awkward. And I just invite you to find somebody you don't know. And Jonathan and me and Jonathan will float around so that there aren't any people left on their own, and we'll pounce on anyone who's left on their own. Find somebody you don't know and have a conversation. First, exchange a boring fact with them about yourself that you'd only know if you were living with them. And secondly, share something that you'd like prayer for and have a chance to pray with them. And we'll come back together after you've done that. So there's no perfect way of us doing this. We will always struggle at it. We will always misconnect. You know, we'll try to reach out to people and it won't always work. We'll be on a path and we'll be blown off course. And there's grace in that, and there's goodness in that. But I just want to encourage us to be bearers of the hope that we can connect. And to bear that, not just we can model that, we can experience that within this community, and then we can take it to our homes and our workplaces and our neighbourhoods to show that connection is possible and connection across difference is possible. My prayer for folk at the back, and I'm praying it for us, all of us now, is that the light of Christ be so abundantly shining through us that connection happens with those around us, even though they might not quite know why. We're going to turn to worship, and because it's through God that all these things are possible. It's possible that anything that we just shared, that we shared this evening, might have touched some spots in your heart and mind. Jesus does prod at the things which are sacred to us. And if you would value some prayer about anything that's come up for you, which could be about, like, I sense a nudge of God, and I just want to stand by somebody to pray into that. Or that's, you know, prodded at something which is a bit painful, and I just value knowing the comfort of God speaking into that. There'll be a few of us standing at the side here who would be so pleased to pray with you, and to praying in the confidence that Jesus hears our prayers, that Jesus knows our hearts and wants to speak into your lives.